Let me say it's a real joy to be back with you again here at Laura. I've enjoyed this special time together tonight. I'm glad God's people can look beyond their circumstances and situations to Him who reigns upon the throne. And I've enjoyed getting to do that tonight. And I certainly have enjoyed all the good singing. Brother Allen, that tedious and tasteless was for me tonight. Thank you. Thank you for singing that. And then these girls, I tell you, just... I remember when they started, and they've come such a long way in such a short time. And it's wonderful. It's precious. And we don't want to take it lightly. It's good to see you. I'm grateful for safety and travel. And a friend of mine called, and he said, you're going to start tomorrow night. I said, no, I'm going to preach tonight. I said, I hope I preach. I hope I don't preach any heresy. The way I feel, this thing of traveling has lost its sheen. It's lost its glory. But I'm grateful. Grateful to be here with you. Brother Jason, forgive me for saying it publicly, but are you getting any of the singing and praying, any of that on? Okay. I told the boys in my class this morning, I had my first class and then tried to come on down and get to the airport, but I told them about the meeting, and some of them said, well, why don't you bring some of the CDs back? So, we'll do that. It's not only wonderful to see you and you who make up this body, but it's good to see these dear preacher friends here tonight. Amen. Appreciate their coming and being in the meeting, and we anticipate what the Lord has in store for us on tomorrow. Yeah. And I've seen Brother Jay and Brother Victor maybe 2 years ago. I don't know how long it's been since I've seen Brother Ernie. 15 years, isn't it? And it was several pounds ago for me, I'll tell you that. But it's good to see these men, this dear brother from over in Alabama. Appreciate him being here. Yeah. I was thinking... this afternoon as I was traveling, boy, we have all these conveniences, all these special privileges in this country. And yet it's not the external, is it? It's, God is working in the heart. And I thought it takes more than an airplane. Takes more than convenience to travel to a church and minister. It takes the work of God in our hearts. And I trust that we may experience just that as we wait before Him tonight. I want you to be turning with me, please, to Exodus chapter 16. Actually, the last few verses of Exodus 15. The setting of this story is rather special. I like to look at a text or a passage of Scripture in its setting. And this one is a special setting. The children of Israel have just come out of Egypt's bondage. They've been singing on the shore of the Red Sea, singing praise unto the God who has delivered and triumphed over their enemies. They soon ran out of water. And the water that they found was bitter. And then besides that, the people got a little bitter. They murmured, whined. And yet when Moses cried, God showed him a tree. He cast the tree into the waters and they were made sweet. And the Bible says that God had a special word for them at this time. Verse 26 of Exodus 15 reads that the Lord said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee." Amen. I am the Lord that healeth thee. This is the great title for God in the Old Testament, the Hebrew title, Jehovah Rophe. Some are pronouncing it Rapha in our day. Several groups go by that name, Rapha. But the idea is that God is our healer. I confess that the more names I know of a person, the better I can understand that person. You can do the same. I can share several names to you with you tonight of myself. And you can learn a little bit more about me. Of course, there's some names that I couldn't share publicly. But my name is Thomas Milton Hayes. Thomas was a carryover from my dad's name, Oscar Thomas. Milton was a name coming from my dad's uncle, Milton, who, I might add, was a preacher. I have never liked my middle name, Milton. But the name Thomas has also gone through several forms. I was called Tommy most of my life. And then in high school, they started calling me Tom. And I've gone by it ever since. My wife's the only one who calls me Tommy, usually. There's a few along. I've even heard it down here a time or two, Tommy. But my wife's usually the only one that says that. That's when she's upset with me. I went off to Bible college and my roommate's name was Jerry Hilton Knight. And if they were not calling us Tom and Jerry, they were calling us Milton and Hilton. Now see, just mentioning these few names, you have a little more insight into me and my life. Some of you have some nicknames and some names that you go by that I might not quickly recognize. I'm convinced as well, the more of God's names we're familiar with, the better we can know our God. And there are some titles for God in the Old Testament that are compound names. I'm going to stay primarily, unless God leads me otherwise, in a service or so with some of these Jehovah titles. And tonight, I want to say some things about this great Jehovah title, Jehovah Rophe. One of the special things about this title is that it is not a title given to God by man. Take Jehovah Jireh, for instance. That was a title for God, given to God by Abraham. He said, he called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. And others are similar. Names given to God, ascribed to God by man. But this one is different in that this is a self-revelation of God. God said, I am Jehovah Rophe. I am the Lord that healeth thee. This is God's opinion about himself. This is God's unveiling of himself. God sees himself as a healer of broken lives. God views himself as a restorer of the needy. And so I'd like to magnify him tonight for a few minutes as our healer. Now, I was in a church some time ago shaking hands at the back door with the pastor. As the people came out, we were shaking hands, and I quickly recognized this little fella's problem. As he was coming out with his mama, he had scabs all over one side of his face. I could see a bicycle wreck written all over it. And so I kidded him as he came by, as I often kid with the kids. I said, it looks like you had a little problem with that gravel over at the house. His mother, in a very harsh way, quickly went to bat for him. And she said to me, we're claiming his healing. Well, I didn't say anything. I just shook her hand, smiled, spoke to the next one. But I did think of something I could have said to her. I thought, as she said, we're claiming his healings, I thought, really, ma'am, you don't have to claim his healing. Just wait a few more days and those scabs will peel off and everything will be fine. But when she did that, it reminded me of how much we have been influenced by some of the healing emphases of our day. And I do not want to belittle in any sense God's healing power of the body. I feel I'm here tonight because of several times God touching me physically and mentally and emotionally. And I thank him for his healing power. Amen. However, it seems to me when God refers to himself as a healer, that it is not physical healing that is being set forth. Even when Jesus touched people physically, it seems that the message goes forth that he is our spiritual healer. You know, one verse that some of them claim in our day is Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With whose stripes ye are healed. And they make that physical healing. But actually nothing about that text has to do with the physical. He was wounded for what? Our transgressions. He was bruised for our what? Iniquities. That's not physical, is it? That's spiritual. And so while I do rejoice that God heals us physically, my primary emphasis tonight is on our needy spiritual condition. The Lord says, I'm the healer. I am Jehovah Rapha. In fact, perhaps some heart here tonight could leave saying, He restoreth my soul. Now I'd like to magnify three principles from this verse and the surrounding verses. First of all, I want to talk about the truth declared in this title. I want to take a moment with this matter of healing, restoring, grace. And then secondly, I want us to back up and get the setting. We'll look at the trauma described around this title. God gives this title after the waters were healed. And then thirdly, I want us to look at the triumph discovered through this title. This is a promise of victory and conquest when God says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Let's begin with the truth declared. Now, I'll not linger here. You're familiar with some of this language. First of all, for instance, we have the truth of divine authority set forth. I am the Lord. There's nothing weak and helpless about that, is there? I am the Lord. The truth declared is that of divine authority. And of course, the implication is that we are weak and frail. We're limited. In fact, the older I get, the more I realize how helpless we are. In fact, if Christ does not live in me tonight, I have no hope. The only hope that I have is that Jesus would live his life through me. That's the only hope I have. And yet, he's the healer, the Lord that healeth. Notice furthermore, not only the truth declared of divine authority, the Lord, which is one of his great covenant names and the name of his self-existence, but he said, I am the Lord. Another truth that is declared here is not only his divine authority, the Lord, but his divine adequacy or sufficiency. I am. Of course, you recall earlier in this particular book, God said to Moses, I am that I am. The title is of such nature, it seems to encompass past, present, and future. I am all you have needed in days gone by. I am all you need right now. I am all you need in the future. I am that I am. And Jesus even took this title and gave some self-revelations of himself, did he not? He said in John's gospel, I am the bread of life, John 6. In John 8, he said, I am the light of the world. He said it again in John 9 and added in John 10, I am the door. He also added, I am the good shepherd. And in John 11 concerning Lazarus' death, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I love that title. I don't want to get off on a side road, but you know, he said, I am the resurrection. That's enough to get Lazarus up. And the life, that's enough to keep him up. I believe the same God who saves is the same God who keeps and sustains. And then in chapter 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in chapter 15, he said, I am the vine. Again, magnifying his adequacy, his sufficiency. If you are hungry, he said, I'm the bread. If you're lifeless, I am the life. If you can't produce, if you're barren, I am the vine. He's all we need. Then I must mention, he did not just say, I am the Lord, but he said that healeth thee. I've enjoyed studying this term. I promise not to give you all my study tonight. And all the people said, amen. But I do want to emphasize two or three things. For instance, I found that this term is used in describing the healing of the leper in Leviticus 13. It's also set forth in a way that indicates that he is not only the healer, but he is the cure giver. I don't know how you are, but I appreciate medicine. I appreciate doctors. And please don't take it wrong. I have a daughter who's a nurse. I'm not belittling that profession. But it does seem rather foolish for me to go to the doctor and him ask me what's wrong with me when I want him to know what's wrong. And then after I give him my symptoms, he said, well, what have you been doing? I said, well, I've been taking some Advil. I've been using some sinus spray. Well, he said, I think you ought to keep using the sinus spray and let me make out a prescription for another spray of that. And he said as well, he said, let me give you, since you're already taking Advil, let me give you some more, a little extra strength Advil, something you can't get across the counter. Well, that's what I was doing. Then I had to pay him $90 for telling me what I'm already doing. Sort of bothers me. They don't seem to really know any more than I know. I mean, they have insight. They've been taught. But I've lived with myself 56 years, almost 57, and I've learned a pretty good bit about me. Some I don't want to talk about. You heard, didn't you, about the little prescription that the doctor gives you? You know, he writes out this little prescription. You can't read a word of it. There it is. And he says, take it down to the pharmacist. So you take it down to the pharmacist, and hand it in. The pharmacist looks at it and smiles and said, that'll be about 20 minutes. And you know why he smiles? Here's what the note said. The doctor sent this to the pharmacist. It said, I got mine, you get yours. Yeah, I'm sorry, y'all forgive me. We'll say Tom's too tired tonight. I shouldn't be cutting up that much. But I want to tell you, Jesus doesn't just shoot at something or attempt to help us. He's the cure giver. He's the healer. He's the physician, as the word implies. He's the one who makes the sick whole again. And I thought it was interesting, the same word that's used to describe Elijah repairing that altar on the mountain is the same word that's rendered healeth here. I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the repairing one. I am the restoring one. I can take what is broken down and I can restore it again. The truth declared then not only is divine authority, he's the Lord, and divine adequacy, he's the I am, but divine affinity, he the caregiver, the cure giver, the physician, the healer, the repairer, the restorer, identifies with the sick, the needy, the helpless. Affinity, he draws close to us. That's the truth declared in this great title. Now, let's apply it to the circumstances and then trustfully apply it to our own. I want you to notice in the context, not only the truth declared in this title, but secondly, the trauma described around this title. Before God said, I am the Lord that healeth thee, the setting was one of despair and hopelessness. One phase of the trauma was that of barrenness. They had no water. They brought their water skins, but their water skins empty now. And so they're in a barren territory. Isn't this interesting? The number three in the Bible usually has to do with resurrection, doesn't it? And here they've come 3 days' journey, verse 22 says, in the wilderness. They've left Egypt. They've been redeemed. They've come through the Red Sea and they've marched for 3 days, which would speak of resurrection ground, and yet there are barren places even in the life of resurrection. I wish I could tell you that the Christian life is one constant rise to the skies. But there are dips, just like that plane today. The wind was blowing rather strong in Asheville when we left Asheville. And I didn't mind it leaving. And I got to thinking, what's it going to be like when we land in Charlotte? Doesn't seem like they have too many wrecks when they're leaving. It's when they're coming down. And I got to thinking, that wind is whipping, buddy. We got on up above it. Everything was smooth. Everything was easy. But then we came down out of that high altitude and dropped into Charlotte. And that plane began to jerk and roll. Now, I know it didn't help me, but I reached down and held on to the armrest. What's that going to do for you? At any rate, I grabbed them. That thing kept one black lady behind us. She hollered out a little. But just because you're riding in a big airplane, a jet airplane, doesn't mean you're not going to have some bumpy places. And just because you've been saved out of Egypt's bondage and you're going in the right direction doesn't mean you're not going to have some barren experiences. There's the trauma of barrenness. I'll never forget my first barren experience. God had transformed my life in 1968. And many of us were praying every night upon the mountain. And it was like we were floating. I'll describe my own experience. I felt like I was just floating on the clouds. It was hallelujah in the morning, hallelujah through the day, and hallelujah at night. But I well remember when those clouds seemed to get on me instead of me being on those clouds. And I'd try to say hallelujah, and it had lost its ring. I'd go down to my prayer ground and try to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And it seemed like there was no life to it. I'd hit a barren place. the Christian life often is accompanied with barrenness. You ever felt on your way to church? I hope they don't call on me to pray tonight. Or, you ever felt like, as you come to church, if they call on me, I am not singing tonight. I'll tell them I can't sing, I'm not prepared. Well, you think all that's bad, what about this one? Lord, I wish I didn't have to preach tonight. Way I'm feeling. Way I feel my soul is parched and barren. I'm telling you, there are times of barrenness. In fact, Jesus often was found in a wilderness. Now, wilderness to us here throughout the Southeast may be a piece of land that's never really been cleared, and it's so heavily populated with shrubbery and bushes that we doubt the rabbits can get through the property. But in the Bible, a wilderness was a desert, a barren wasteland, nothing growing on it and nothing going to grow on it. And such are some of the territories in the Christian experience, the trauma of barrenness. Then when they finally came to water, can't you imagine? Boy, they've longed and hoped for water. And then when they came to Marah, verse 23 says, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. The trauma of barrenness is sometimes followed by the trauma of bitterness. We find ourselves in circumstances of such nature that we feel like, oh God, if you don't come to my aid, I'm going to be a bitter soul. Lord, if you don't plow up my ground, a root of bitterness is going to spring up, sure as the world. So I said, well, you don't have to worry about me. I've always been a person sort of on an even keel. Yeah, but what if somebody kicks you even keel? And things are out of sort, which often happens. I don't know why some people, because they've never had much of a downtime, would look a little down on those who have had downtime. Like the ones that have been down have no spiritual hungers or thirsts. Why? All of us are prone to bitterness. In fact, all you got to do is punch me the wrong way and bitterness will run out all over you. By the way, all I got to do is punch you and I'll get the same stuff on me. A bitter fountain yields forth bitter water. And Marah, they called it Marah because it was bitter. I've been praying, asking the Lord to help me. I don't want to get bitter as I get older. I don't want to get sour. I don't want to get where I'm the only one right. And I can't endure anybody. Can't put up with anybody. And nobody can put up with me. Of course, you've never met anybody like that, I'm sure, down here. They all live in the mountains of western North Carolina. But some of their young'uns may be moving down here soon. But I'm telling you, bitterness can be set forth very quickly in our lives. I thought of this afternoon some bitter disappointments. A young man marries a young woman and they think it's the perfect marriage. Even others have said, boy, if there's ever a marriage been made in heaven, that one is. And then after a few years, instead of a marriage made in heaven, it looks like a marriage that's been invaded by hell. Disappointment. Bitterness. Hurt. What about a job? You worked to where you were so you could get that other position. And right before you got there, they gave it to somebody else. You can get bitter over stuff like that. Or somebody owes you some money. You being the good old Joe that you are, the good old buddy. And they keep forgetting to pay. You can get bitter over that dollar if you're not careful. Or somebody says something that gets under your skin. Why'd they say that? That's unnecessary. It's totally unnecessary. Ah, but it happens. And people are going to talk. Sort of like a fella downtown Saluda said to me one morning early. I was walking through town, and I thought he was putting Pepsi cans in the Pepsi machine. But he wasn't. They had called him to come and straighten out the Pepsis inside the machine. The boys had shaken it over the weekend. And they were all turned sideways, and they wouldn't go. Nobody could get a Pepsi. And he recognized me, and he said, "Preacher, look at this mess." I said, "I hate that." He said, "You know, you and me would do okay if we didn't have to put up with people, wouldn't we?" I said, "Brother, I said, I'd be out of business if it wasn't for people." I'm talking to you about bitterness. Oh, may God save us from it. And then there's the trauma of blindness. They don't know what to do, and they murmur against Moses. You know, often when we can't see the way, we want to blame somebody else for getting us in the condition we're in. I don't know what they said. They murmured. I preach in Baptist churches, so I could just give you some suggestions as to what perhaps was said. Late one night, some of them are talking, and I hear one of them say, "You know, old Moses just baffles me. He got us out here, he's going to kill us with hunger. What's he doing leading us anyhow?" In fact, let me ask you, you've been here a little longer than I have. Did we vote him in, or did he just come in and take over? Here we go. Skeptical. Critical. Blind. They can't see and they think nobody else can see. And Moses admits that he needs outside assistance. Whatever you say about Moses, don't forget he prayed here. He went to the Lord and said, "Lord, you're going to have to help us." He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. I say the name Jehovah Rapha is a blessed title when we look at the trauma of this setting. Yes, there are times of barrenness. Yes, there are times of bitterness. And unfortunately, there are times of blindness. But his name is Jehovah Rapha. And there's some help for us in spite of us. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Before we go our way tonight, I want to mention the triumph. Hallelujah. I don't have to just tell you who God is and how pitiful we are. I can show you how God turns things around. We're told, first of all, there was triumph in that Moses experienced awareness. The people think he's blind, but God showed him a tree. I want to tell you, when God shows you something, when God illuminates you, nobody will ever talk you out of that. Nobody will ever walk you back up that trail and tell you, "I believe you got on the wrong road." If God reveals truth, it's in you forever. And Moses saw the tree. It'd been there all the time, but the Lord had to show it to him. That's the way it is with this truth of revelation. God has to open our eyes. The Bible's full of truth, but God has to open our eyes and show it to us. And life is full of lessons, but instead of us, and then we'll walk on blindly through it all and miss it unless God opens our eyes and lets us see it. Notice not only there's triumph in Moses' awareness, but there's triumph in Moses' appropriation. He took the tree and cast it into the waters. He didn't just say, that's one of the most unusual trees I've ever seen. I'm so glad the Lord let me see that. But he sensed that there was healing in casting that tree into the waters. And you know, we can talk about the cross and we can so-called glory in the cross, but if there's no personal application of the cross, there'll be no healing in us. We must appropriate the cross. We must deny ourselves and follow him. We must die daily. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Appropriation. Could I plead with somebody tonight? Don't just say Jesus is the answer or the cross is for my benefit, but apply it. Appropriate it to your own life. You know, Roman Catholicism seems to appreciate the cross. If you look at all their figures and all of their emblems, all of their writings, you'll see a cross often. But that doesn't mean that they necessarily appropriate the message of the cross, does it? You can't just say Jesus died for our sins. There must be a personal appropriation. Take it to your heart. And then I must magnify, lastly, there's not only an awareness in this triumph discovered and an appropriation, but there's an advancement. He cast it into the waters and the waters were made sweet. And then after God gave this self-revelation of himself, I am the Lord that healeth thee, they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the waters. Now I've read all of the nice statements that the authors make about these 12 wells and the 70 palm trees. You know, there were 12 tribes. So some say there was one well for each tribe. And there were 70 elders in Israel. And so some say that was a palm tree for every elder. And then some would say, well, what about us? There are 12 months in our year. That's a well for every month. And the 70 years promised to us, 70, that's a palm tree for every year. Well, there may be some measure of truth in that. But the basic lesson that's taught here is that God gives abundance and advancement in the spiritual journey. Now, if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, we'll spend more time talking about our Maras than we do our Elims. And somebody said, Brother, how you doing? Well, I'll tell you, I've been going through some dark, one of the darkest years of my life. I tell you, I've had trouble in my family, had trouble in the job, had trouble in the church, had trouble in my health. Trouble. I tell you, it's been a hard time. And all they can do is talk about Mara. It appears, however, they only stayed at Mara briefly. But chapter 15, verse 27 says they encamped at Elim. And chapter 16 said they stayed there until the 15th day of the second month. It seems that they stayed here maybe over 2 weeks. They just briefly came by Mara. But they camped out at Elim. I want to spend more time thanking God for my blessings and the overflow and the abundance of His grace than I do whining about the bitter experiences of life. God, save me from it. The truth declared, I am the Lord that healeth. that repairs, that restores thee. The trauma described, yes, there's barrenness and bitterness and blindness. But hallelujah, the triumph discovered. God is bigger than our battles. God is above all our low places. And he takes us on. I sort of like that 12 wells and 10 palm trees. Sounds like they came to a little oasis out here, didn't it? Ah, there's an oasis of grace along the way where God refreshes us and God helps us go a step farther. A friend of mine had to have serious surgery. You'd have to know him. He's sort of a backward person. So I asked him, I said, now before you had your surgery, did you talk to the doctor? He said, yeah, a little bit. I said, well, what did you ask him? What did you say to him? He said, I said, doc, what percentage of the people get better that have this surgery? I said, what did the doctor do? He said, oh, he seemed to smart off. He said, about 60% get better. He said, Brother Tom, I asked him, but doc, what if I'm in the 40%? And the doctor turned his head and said, I can't determine that. No, the doctor can't determine that. But hey, our God says, I am the Lord that healeth thee, and there's no 60-40 deals involved. It's all healing. It's all cure. It's all being made whole. It's all repair. It's all restore. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Jehovah Rapha. It's a title to help us in our spiritual sickness. May the Holy Ghost apply it to our hearts. You're standing with me, please. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed.